Well, today we are continuing in our journey through the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. And if you like to follow along in your Bibles, we are in chapter 10, and we're going to be going through verses 32 and 39, and through 39. And we're going to start today a little bit different. I'm going to start right off the bat by reading the scripture, and then we'll get into it. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light? When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. As I was preparing to write the sermon this week, I was struck by the phrase here, remember those earlier days when you had received the light. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm getting to be a certain age, but like nostalgia kind of hits at a certain point, right? You know, you kind of, when you get a certain age, you start looking back over things. And I remember the earlier days when I didn't care how I lived, I didn't care the conditions in which I lived, as long as I was living for Jesus. I remember not caring at all about the future. When I was in my 20s, someone would say, you know, think about the future. I'm like, the future's a long ways away, man. I didn't even worry about it, didn't think about it. In fact, I remember actively shunning, you know, setting aside the role of money in my life because I didn't want to be tied to the world or any of its values and all that stuff. I remember being willing to talk to strangers about Christ, even though I was quite introverted. One time, I was a summer missionary in Houston, Texas. And you think of Houston, why do they need missionaries down there? Well, it's a very international city, and lots of people come there. And we were going around knocking on doors to tell people about Jesus. And I remember this old man answered the door, and he just began haranguing me, yelling at me. He said, I'm going to be dead in a few weeks. I'm going to be 6 feet under, and there's nothing you can do about it, not even your Jesus. And it just kind of went after me. And I was only, like I said, I'd only been a believer, really strong believer for about a year. And I was very just kind of taken back. I'd never had anything like this happen. And I went back to the mission center and talked about it with a few folks. And I couldn't get this guy out of my head. And so after a few days, I asked one of the few people that had a car. I didn't have a car. And I asked him if he could find this place. And we drove and drove and drove. We could never find that guy's place. But I still remember it. I also got chased by a dog one time, but that was a whole different story. That was kind of nuts. But now after, you know, 40 years of this walk of faith, it's true that sometimes I miss the person I used to be. But at the same time, I appreciate the wisdom that comes from experience. I'm happy that I have a deeper understanding and depth of the scripture. I'm glad I've gone through the other experiences I've gone through. I'm glad I play the guitar better than I used to. But sometimes I miss that kind of carefree. You know, it doesn't matter what's going to happen as long as I have Jesus today. As we go through the book of Hebrews, the part that we're looking at today, it starts to become clear in chapter 10 that the author of Hebrews is writing to a church or a group of people who are tired. And they're kind of ground down by life. He's already told them, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more so, as you see the day approaching. You know, the Bible is written within context, particularly the letters of Paul, the letters of John, the letters of Peter. They're writing to a particular something going on. It's not just in a vacuum. And you wouldn't say, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing if this wasn't an issue for this early church, if they weren't beginning to drift away, if they weren't needing encouragement. And then he goes on the next verse. He goes into this place of lamenting sin. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire which will consume the enemies of God. Again, you don't say this sort of thing just out of the blue. This is the sorts of things you would say to folks when you're concerned that they're drifting away from faith and back into the darkness from which they came. There's some reading between the lines when you look at the scripture that you have to be able to, you don't have to be able to do it, but it's helpful to do to kind of understand that there's something deeper going on. And we see that there's something going on in this church that the letter to the Hebrews is being written to. They're struggling. And something else that they're struggling with is apparently there's a place that they feel like they're being disciplined by God. Because if you jump to chapter 12, and we're just going to read through this real quick, we're not going to comment much on it because we'll eventually get to this chapter. But it's the longest passage in the New Testament that talks about discipline. And again, you don't just throw this out there without a context. Something is going on in their hearts. Something is going on, and they are feeling under the discipline of God, and they're not happy about it. They're struggling with it. Chapter 12 kind of starts out all sunny and encouraging and happy, and then it takes a bit of a turn, a heavy turn. Starts out by saying this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's a heavy turn there. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. These are words that come within a context. Obviously, something's going on here, right? Something's going on. They're under a place that they see as hardship. The author's saying, but it's God's discipline. Don't let it discourage you. And so in chapter 10, going back to what we're looking at today, he starts to rebuild their confidence. And he starts to rebuild their confidence by telling them, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light. And you stood your ground in a great contest as you faced suffering. Saying, remember that person you were. Remember the person when you felt like All you want to do is follow Jesus. And you didn't care the consequences. Part of being young and in faith is you don't have much to lose. Freedom sometimes comes from the idea of having nothing much to lose. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison for their faith, and joyfully accepted confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now, the sermon is going to take a little bit of a turn here, because one of the things I'm happy about seeing at IBCD, at the church right now, is that we're in some pretty good days as a church. I've been involved in Christian leadership and church leadership almost from the day I started following Christ. When I became a believer in between high school and university, I started getting deeply involved in the university that I was attending, their campus ministries, involved in the church. I've really only been involved in four churches deeply in my spiritual walk. My one in university, my one in seminary, the first church I pastored, and the second church I pastored. IBCD is the second church I've pastored. After 28 years of being a pastor, I've only pastored two churches, which is a good thing. 14 years in one, and so far, 14 years in the other. And I've seen a lot of churches. I've seen churches that have been in pain. I knew a guy in seminary. I can't say he was a friend of mine, because I really kind of disagreed with him. But his whole ministry, he felt, was to go to dying churches and help them die. And I thought that was just a bizarre ministry, you know? He would go to churches that were older people, and they didn't really care to open the doors much, and so he just helped them sell their property, put their affairs in order, and shut the doors. And what a strange ministry that is. It's like, why don't you go and try and lift them up, build them up? That's just not what he felt like he was called to do. I'm thankful for IBCD. I'm thankful for the vibrant things that are going on. We have this young adult group, for example, that has been growing, and they bring a lot of vibrancy. And I want to say to the young adults who are part of that group, hang on to these times, because, or remember them. Don't hang on to them like selfishly, you don't want to let them go. But remember them, because these are good times. I remember thinking, we had a young adult group that came from Essen Verden. Some of you may remember. They were mostly involved in the music school. And I remember when that group moved on. They moved on because they kind of grew up out of being the young adults. And also God did God's thing. He started a church in Essen, and we were a part of that. And a lot of those people go there, and that is a blessing. But I remember thinking, what's God going to do to replace that vibrant group? And he's brought more people in. It's a different dynamic, but it is amazing, and it's wonderful. I remember when, about 3 years coming into IBCD, all the companies sent the Americans home. They changed their whole structure, like Bayer and Henkel and all these companies that Americans had come over to work with, come from the U.S. to Germany. Someone who was the accountant said it was better for them to go back to the States. It was costing them too much money to have them here. And I remember thinking, how is IBCD going to survive? Because that group at the time was a big group, and they were the tithing group. And I was like, uh-oh. But you know what God did? This is when we truly became the international church that we are. This is when all of a sudden people from all over the world, it wasn't just a bunch of Americans and British, a few Germans, and we had, believe it or not, there was a time we had no one from India or Sri Lanka. And you look at our church now, you think, really? Yeah. There was a time we didn't have as many Africans as we have, people from all over the continent of Africa. And you look around our church and you go, really? Yeah. We became the International Baptist Church of Dusseldorf. And you know what happened with giving? It went up. God does some amazing stuff. Remember the early days. We're in good days. We should hang on to these, remember these days. And this is why something like the homeless ministry is good for us as a church, because no matter what your age, it's good to go out and be on the streets, because we're not under a lot of persecution in the West. We don't have that place where we stand with those who are being persecuted very often, because frankly, we're not under persecution in the West. But to go out and be among those who maybe some of the way life has treated them, or their own personal choices, whatever the reason is that they're on the streets, to go out there and reach out the hands of hope for them, of help. We may not see a whole bunch of them change their lives and all of a sudden get everything straight, but that extending that hand of love and being part of the person that extends that hand, being that person that extends the hand of love, is good for your soul. If you go out with the group that evangelizes, it's good to go out there and to share the word or to work with those who have needs. It's good. It's good for our souls. And now, as I say that, I have yet to ever go out with our homeless ministry, because I'm here on Sundays and they do it on Sunday. But I've done plenty of that in my Christian walk over the years. I've yet to go out with the evangelization group, but I've done plenty of that. I find, honestly, as a very English speaker and a terrible German speaker, I find that to be a bit of an intimidation thing for me. But I've done it over the years. It's good for us. It reminds us that we stand for something more than just a theology or a philosophy. We stand for something tangible and real that reaches people's lives, and that is good for our soul. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. As I've said before, I don't really know what was going on with these folks, but whatever was going on with the folks that the letter of Hebrews was written to, they were in a rough time. And the response of the person writing the letter to the Hebrews is a kind of tough love. He acknowledges their difficulty, but instead of just seeing it as something that they should be complaining about, he sees it as discipline. He says, God is shaping you. God is forming you. And again, we're not sure what is happening with them. We don't know what exactly this discipline was that they were under. Some scholars think that, well, they were probably undergoing the same struggle a lot of the early church, as it was transitioning from Judaism to Christianity, went under. If you read the letters of Paul, you read the letters of John, you read the letters of Peter, they had to go back to the early church again and again and again, telling them, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, not by the law of Moses anymore, but because of what Christ has done upon the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection is where your faith is to be centered now. And it's by this faith, by this grace that has been given to you by God, that you are saved. The early church struggled with this. And we see that struggle going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So we don't know. Some scholars think, again, this church that the Hebrew letter of the Hebrews is written to had begun to fall away from that. Some just see it as they were just breaking down, like where they once stood with confidence against persecution, once they once stood with, you know, strong against the for those friends of theirs who are in the church who are being thrown in prison, where once you may take all their stuff, but they don't care because they had greater treasures. After a while, that was beginning to wear them down. We don't know what it is, but it seems like they're slowly falling apart. As I said, churches do die sometimes. And most often it's from self-inflicted wounds. Wounds of being, I don't want to change. Wounds of kind of getting growth, inwardly growing to the point where they don't look out beyond themselves. For whatever reasons, churches do die. But they don't have to. In fact, he tells them here, he doesn't just want them to persevere. He says, you need to persevere. You need to get through this time. You need to get through it. So then you can get to the other side and you can see what God has been doing. He says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. How many of you have ever been in a time in your life where it was difficult to get through it? It was hard. And you wondered, what is the point at times? And then you get through it. And from the perspective of having gotten through it, you can look back and you can see this is what God was doing. He's telling him, you're not going to experience that if you give up now. He says, you need to persevere, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I won't be pleased with him. Then he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So I'm glad to say that in my opinion, IBCD right now is in a good place. We're in those days, the good days, the growing days, dynamic days. It's not to say that there aren't people who are hurting. There are people hurting in our church. It's not to say that there are people who are in tough places in life. There are people who are in very tough places in life. And we need to be aware of that. But overall, as a church, these are good days. And they've been good days for several years now. We've had no major blow-ups. We have places of dysfunction. There's a place of dysfunction. There's a couple places of dysfunction in the church right now. Just like any body, you know, made of imperfect people, there's going to be places of dysfunction. But man, let me tell you, from someone who's been here for 14 years and someone that's been here longer could tell you, we haven't had any major disruptions or yelling matches or sniping or trying to tear other people down in years. And thank God for that. And I want you to know that I've made a very conscious decision to basically spend the most important decade of my life with this church. You know that the 50s, when you're in your 50s, that's considered the golden decade for pastors. Because people, when you get in your 50s, people think, well, you've experienced enough stuff that you actually have some substance to your life. But you're young enough that you still have some energy. Which I think is a little unfair. I think you can also have that up into your 60s, and who knows, if you're blessed by God in your 70s. But that's just kind of how the world sees. The 50s are your golden decade as a pastor. This is where pastors tend to reach their peak. And I've very consciously decided that this is where I want to be in my 50s. Because it's not a mega church. But I suspect that IBCD has a greater impact than a lot of mega churches in the world. Because we have a lot of people coming from all around the world. And also, personally, I've learned a lot from being at IBCD. I've learned this amazing, beautiful lesson about if we keep our eyes on Christ, then it is possible to be truly unified across cultures and across backgrounds. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we love each other enough to not take offense when we sometimes offend one another, unknowingly, very often, sometimes by something we say. Sometimes we go outside of some cultural expectation. I know for some of you, I go as your pastor outside of cultural expectations of a pastor all the time. And I'm thankful that for the most part, people have been able to just love through those times of being a little bit disoriented when one person's culture doesn't meet the expectations of another person's culture. But we keep our eyes on Jesus. That is a lesson the world right now desperately needs to learn. When we're divided in so many ways, even in the churches, and very often we're divided along lines of ethnicities, race, cultures, the very things that we shouldn't be divided over if we're in Christ. And I think you and me and all of us at this church can be a light into our community. And I know, and many of you have experienced it, when you come here at first, it's a little bit like, you kind of wonder, is this even real? When you see all the differences in people, And yet you feel that sense of unity in Christ. And it is real. It is real. It's not manufactured. That is rare and beautiful. Now, there might come a time when we will have to dig deep to hold on to faith. There might come a time when we'll have to dig deep to hold on to hope and love. You know, as you kind of look into the storm clouds of the future, and maybe the future always looks stormy. I don't know. It seems ever since I've been an adult, it's been kind of stormy as you look into the future. And then God kind of does his things and somehow we manage to survive. But as we look into that, the Bible warns us there's going to come a time when it won't be easy to be a person of faith anymore. The Bible warns us there's going to come a time when the people in the churches will turn on one another. And that will be a truly tragic time, even though it's a prophesied time. And so we need to hang on to the good days. These are those times that we need to remember when you go through difficult times. Knowing God was with us then, he's going to be with us now, and he'll be with us in the future. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, the Hebrews, would take stones and they would stack them up, and they would call that stack of stones an Ebenezer. And there's an old hymn that talks about, here I raise mine Ebenezer. The point of the Ebenezer was, in difficult times, you could look back and say, he was faithful then, he'll be faithful now, and he'll be faithful in the future. And it doesn't mean that everything becomes easy. We know that if you've been here for a while, you know the history of the Israelites. They went through some rough times, but God has never abandoned them. They still exist today. And every nation that's tried to conquer them pretty much is gone, except for Egypt. There might come a time when we need to raise our Ebenezer, where we need to remember. And let's not get too proud of ourselves either, because I don't want to be disciplined by God. I love the Lord, but I don't want to be disciplined by him. I do. I have received discipline of God in my life in the past. And I love the Lord. But it's no fun getting disciplined. So may we live in the peace that Christ has given us now. And may we love one another as Christ loved us, should we find ourselves in difficult places tomorrow, whether as a community or as individuals. And in all things, may we take comfort in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the ways that you have impacted our lives through this thing that you love called the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And Lord, many of us come here today from, each of us have a different journey. But you've brought us to this place today. And Lord, may we be thankful for that. And Father, we pray for those who are undergoing difficult times in their personal lives right now, be they loss of a job or a loved one or an uncertainty of their future or health, as we prayed for our brother Evan. Lord, we understand that within a church body, there's going to always be places where people are on different paths of their journey, and some people are in those places of difficulty. But we thank you that as a church, you make us aware of these things so we can try and love one another through those times. And Lord, we thank you for the extraordinary beauty that you have given to IBCD. We're not perfect, of course. You know that. But Father, we are thankful for what you've given. And Lord, pray that while we are in good days, we enjoy them and we praise you and we sing and dance and do all the things that a happy people do. And Lord, in the times that are difficult, and your scripture tells us there will be difficult times, God, may we hang on to what we know about you, what you've taught us, that our brothers and sisters in faith aren't defined by countries or cultures or borders. They're defined by our common faith in you. our common love for you. And may we hang on to that as the world seeks to divide and seeks to break up people. And Lord, we pray that as a church, we can be salt and light in Germany, in Europe, and the world around us. As people come and are affected by IBCD and your spirit here, and they go, and hopefully take some of that wherever they go. And Lord, we come to you knowing, you know, we're not being all proud. You know our hearts. We come to you thankful, though, and voicing that thanks. Lord, I'm just humbled and thankful that you've allowed me to be a part of this. And Lord God, that you've brought each of us to these places. I thank you for the people that I've known over the years being here. And thankful for what you're going to be doing for this church in the future. God, help us to keep our eyes on you, following you, so that should we ever find ourselves in a place like this community to the book of Hebrews found themselves in, a place where they're feeling crushed, they're feeling broken down. God, may we remember the early days. May we remember the days we are in now. May we remember the hope that we have eternally in the future that you have made for us and promised to us, that nothing can get in the way of that hope. We pray that for us as individuals, wherever people are in their personal walk. And Lord, we pray that also as a church community. In Jesus' name, amen.